Good morning, church. That's better. I'm on. Okay. All right. Great. I love the noise of chatter and fellowship and all of that. It's beautiful, you know. So welcome each and every one of you. And if anyone's visiting here, please enjoy our gathering together today. It's a joy to be here. And it is a privilege to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. I do count it a great privilege. And for me, even just in preparation, I always pray, Father, I just want to be a vessel, just an instrument for you to use. I want to rightly divide the word of truth. I want to be faithful to your word. I don't want to bring my own opinions and what I think and my own limited knowledge, but I want to faithfully proclaim your word. And I really pray this morning that if you have a Bible, that you would open up your Bible to John's Gospel. We've been working through John. This morning, we're going to be reading from John chapter 6, verse 25. I don't want to spend a lot of time doing a recap, but obviously one of the greatest miracles took place just one chapter before. Actually, at the start of the chapter, two significant things happened. There was a large crowd, 5,000 men, plus women and children, and they were listening to the preaching and the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was the miracles that Jesus had performed that actually got the attention of all the people. So they gathered there and they'd been going for quite some time and obviously hunger set in, right? We are bound to our stomachs, aren't we? Our stomach often growls. Even now, I'm getting a little bit hungry because I've had a very light breakfast, so we are bound to our stomachs. And so they're following Jesus and Jesus knows that they're hungry, so he gets the people together. There's one of the disciples finds five loaves and some fish, and it's amazing how the Lord, just think about it, guys, because we read these things, and I know we've heard about it, but just think for a minute. What an amazing miracle that Jesus takes five little barley loaves, a couple of fish, and he feeds, the estimate is up to maybe 50,000 people, right? 50,000, 5,000 men, but you had the women and children, and they had a lot of children. Even here, there's a number of Russian families, and there's about six or seven kids, I believe, right? And, you know, my son's got four, my daughter's got two, but they were, back then, they had big tribes, big families, okay? So he produces bread, okay? And then the Lord took off, the disciples, they set off on a boat to get to the other side of Capernaum, where Jesus was going. But anyway, obviously, there's a freak storm. And I don't want to get into why, but there was a lot of storms right there because of the Mediterranean, where the Caspian Sea is. You've got these high ranges, and the wind will just harrow down the plains, and all of a sudden go up the mountain, and then boom, all the way down onto the ocean there. And there's a massive swell. The disciples feel that they're going to die, they're going to drown. The waves are coming into the boat. They are beside themselves. And then Jesus comes to them. He obviously sees them. He's walking on water, okay? So that's the second thing. That no man, no prophet, no one has ever in the history since time began walked on water, okay? So sometimes we miss that. But Jesus Christ, he was walking on water and he sees the disciples. They are freaked out. He said, "It is I," okay? In the Greek, I love that word. It says, "Ewa imi." Ewa imi, I am. I am that who I am. He is God in the flesh and is on water. And he steps on the boat, and the Bible says that they arrived at shore. Okay, they were safe. Okay? And I don't know what kind of week you've had or what's happening in your life right now, but let me tell you, the eye of the Lord is upon you. Okay, he is your God. He is your anchor. He is our anchor for our soul. He is everything that we need for life and godliness. Amen? Okay, so we're going to read, right? So together, I'll read. You can listen. Just follow. And then I'm just going to open it up for us. Okay. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I'll tell you the truth, it is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Let us pray. Father, your word helps us to see what is right and what is true and what we need above everything else to gain eternal life and to live in right relationship with you. Please help us this morning to hear from you and to obey your word as we read and study and listen to the Holy Scriptures that you have given for our salvation. Praise the Lord. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? The conversation starts with a question. They're wondering how the Lord Jesus Christ got there. They seem ready to believe in him and to crown him king. Well, how do we know that? Well, if you turn to your Bible, John chapter 16, verse 14 and 15, it tells us, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world. Jesus, knowing their intention, Jesus knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So that's what's in their heart. So they ask the question, they're looking, but you know what's in their heart. Our Lord rebukes them. So what does the Lord rebuke? Well, there are two reasons. First, friends, he is the king. He is the king. He does not need to be crowned king because he is the king of heaven. Secondly, their intention was to take him by force to make him a king with or without his consent. To take him to Jerusalem at the Passover feast and announce him as their deliverer to the crowd. And to have him overthrow the Romans. That was their agenda. That was their plan. The Romans, as we know, were the oppressors of the Jews. And they were seeking and looking for the restoration of Israel. So that's what was in their heart. But, my friends, they got it wrong. Completely wrong. The crowd pursued Jesus. They pursued a Jesus that was cast in their own image, in their own imagination, what they expected. A Jesus who produces bread and satisfies one's temporal needs. Although they saw the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, they did not recognize it as a sign identifying Jesus as the kind of Messiah that the Father has sent him to be. It was merely an opportunity for a meal to satisfy their stomachs. A consumer mentality. What's in it for me? Kind of attitude. That's what was going on here. Can you see that? A Jesus that gives you the life that you've always wanted. Unfortunately, even today, nothing has changed because in so many churches, you can go there and you will get the Jesus that you've always wanted or the life that you've always wanted. That's what's on offer today. You watch the televangelists on TV and you will see health, wealth, prosperity. That's what Jesus is offering. But Jesus had no bar of that. They were so quick to believe and follow this Jesus because they had their fill, they saw the miracles, but the miracles did not have its desired effect on them. Their hearts and thoughts were on a temporal kingdom. Jesus exposes the false motives of those who follow him for the sake of loaves and fishes, and this is what's going on right here. They followed him across the lake of Galilee. They seemed ready to believe on him and to honor him. They put a lot of effort into it, so there's a lot of effort. But not all effort has Christ at the center. Just because you're busy doing things for the church doesn't mean that you actually even know the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that effort is not a sign of grace. But he knew their hearts and their conduct was not deceived. Their response to Jesus was defective. And this is what Jesus is pointing out here. They wanted a Jesus with no cross, no sacrifice, no cost. A Jesus who was there to satisfy their desires. So in verse 26, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." So Jesus nails it right there. The Lord Jesus, we should never forget, has not changed, my friends. He has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He reads the secret motives of men's hearts. He knows why we do what we do. He knows why one does what they do in their faith and in their practice. It is quite sobering, isn't it, that he knows. He reads the motives of our hearts. It is impossible to deceive Christ. You can deceive your family. You can deceive your pastor. You can deceive your wife. You can deceive your husband. You can deceive your friends, your teacher. We're good at that. We can deceive one another. But you cannot deceive him whose eyes are a flame of fire. Revelation 1, verse 14. The Lord told the crowd that followed him for the loaves and the fishes not to labor for the meat that does not endure to eternal life. See, their true response to Jesus, having seen the miracles, should have been one of worship and submission to see such an amazing miracle. Five barley loaves and three fish, and then a multitude of people are fed. Wow, what an amazing miracle. The response should have been to believe and to acknowledge who Christ is, to worship him, to submit to him. Because to know Jesus, my friends, is to love him and obey him, to love him and to serve him, to love him and to submit to him, to love him and to follow him. But what does it mean not to labor for meat that does not endure to eternal life? I've been spending a bit of time just thinking about this and how does it apply to me? And I'm sure, have you ever thought about that? What does it mean not to work for meat that does not endure to eternal life? Is Jesus saying don't work? No, of course not. In Genesis, what did the Lord do? When God made man, he put him in the garden to work. Work is a good thing. It's a blessed thing. I love working. I'm sure you do too. But of course, there are days when I think to myself, I don't like working. It's like that. You have challenges. But he's not talking about, what is he actually talking about? What our Lord did mean by this rebuke was that we should not be driven to satisfy the needs of our body over and above the needs of our soul. We are devoted to earthly things. For this reason, he corrects that disease which is natural to us all. Before he points out what we ought to do. Example, the excessive attention and focus that one places to meet his physical needs while the soul is neglected. You have a soul. Your spiritual man needs to be fed. Your soul needs food. Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. But the problem is, as humans, we get caught up focusing on the here and the now. We tend to plan for our recreation, for our holidays, our schooling, our jobs, our careers, our place to live, our livelihood, our retirements. We focus so much time on these things. We make much of meeting our temporal needs at the expense of our soul. Can you imagine the angels in heaven watching in amusement as one toils all day long to provide and to store up for himself many goods, and yet knowing that no man actually can take it with him? Imagine that, the angels, they sit up the top in heaven there and they can look down and they see us. like ants running around. We're working continuously, we're storing, and yet we leave it all behind, don't we? No one takes it. The Bible says the naked man comes into the world and naked he departs. He takes nothing from all his toil. But see, the whole argument is laid bare here in Ecclesiastes by King Solomon. When I first got saved, I don't know how, but I started reading the Bible from Genesis, but I landed in Ecclesiastes and I couldn't put it down. And I thank God that it was so good for me. It was coming from where I came from and leaving everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because I had everything, but it was done in the wrongful way. And I was challenged by the gospel. I was challenged by, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the world and lose his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his own life? And I read Ecclesiastes and I thought, Lord, thank you ever so much. It was just so good and so challenging, but it was so good for me. It did me a world of good. And I'm going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, because the wisdom literature of the Bible really throws a lot of light on what Jesus is talking about, labor. Okay, so just follow me here. King Solomon was a man who was a king of Israel. And the Lord comes to him and he said to him, King Solomon, what is it that you want? And King Solomon said, Lord, all I want, the most important thing for me, is to know how to govern your people correctly. So the Lord not only gave him wisdom, but he gave him treasure and possessions and everything. Okay, but he writes there, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guiding me with wisdom, I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. Have you ever thought about that, first of all? I'm going to stop here and there. But our lives are so short. The scripture says a few days. And it's like that. I was talking to a friend of mine in a coffee shop here recently. We just caught up for lunch. And I'm nearly sick. I'm 58 years of age. I know I look good for my age. You know, so. But a bit of humour there. Anyway, we're talking about our age. He's 60. I'm 58. But he said to me, he goes, you know what? He goes, do you remember when we used to go to the city, we'd park our cars, there would be a meter there, and we would put some coins in there, and then it would go up to, you know, a couple hours, whatever, and then it would slowly, you know, tick away. Who remembers that? A few of you, okay? He said, you know, Nick, he goes, I'm 60, you're 58. He goes that, looking at that meter, our life is down here. It's going to finish. Whether it's 10 years, 20 years, it's quite sobering, it's quite interesting. But the scripture says, the few days of our lives. But this is what Solomon did. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. And that's enjoyable, isn't it? What a blessing. I love doing that. I've got some fruit trees and I've built houses and I've done these things. And they bring a lot of joy. It's a great labor that we are involved in. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I brought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my household. Well, we don't have slaves today, but we have laborers. Okay, so I've got a gardener. I've got people that work for me. So it's pretty much the same thing. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers. He had his own band and a harem as well. The delights of a man's heart. I don't know if you know what a harem is, but his heart was full of delight, you know. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor. So labor does bring reward. It's satisfactory. It brings satisfaction for the here and the now. And this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks around in darkness. But I came to realise that the same fate overtakes them both. I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already gone when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. Death is the great leveller. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish, and that's the key there. If I was unpacking Ecclesiastes, I'll get into that further. But what is, he doesn't know who's going to leave it to, how they're going to use that. Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my efforts and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving, and it is anxious striving, isn't it, with which they labour under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. How many of you know nights like that because of your work? Your mind is active. It keeps you up. It wakes you up. You think about it. It's true. This too is meaningless. So Solomon, speaking as a man who only has his hope in this world of time, everything is meaningless. If you take eternity out of the picture, all is bleak, isn't it? Chasing after the wind, the term, people trying to catch something that cannot be caught, that has no substance, that cannot be held in their hand, is chase. Have you ever tried chasing the wind? You'll never catch it. You'll never catch the wind. In the efforts to gain total satisfaction and fulfillment from achievements, people are sorely deceived, pursuing something that cannot be attained. I remember this young lady that I counseled. She was a model. She was a beautiful young girl. And she said to me, she goes, Nick, she goes, I'm depressed. And I said, what causes your depression? Why are you depressed? And she said, it could happen like this. I'm at the football. She loved football with her partner. And we'll go there, or I could be at a celebration, and I'm just feeling amazing. I'm feeling so good that this is great. There are so many people here. I'm having fun. And then all of a sudden, something just came over me, and I was just reminded that I'm going to die. I'm going to grow old. I'm going to die. And it goes, and it took away my joy that I was actually having. See? Life in this world without eternal life is nothing. Paul even said himself in Corinthians that if we only have hope in Jesus for this life alone, that we are to be pitied amongst all men. But thanks be to God, there is hope for those who believe in Christ, and we'll get to that. See? If we're just concerned about the here and the now, we're going to be so disappointed. But Jesus invites them to look for another kind of food, one that endures to eternal life. Food for the belly is perishable. Good for earthly life, but it ends in death. But the food that Jesus offers is nourishment of another kind of life. Life with Jesus, life in its fullness. Jesus said, the enemy has come to take, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it to the full, a full life. There is nothing more blessed than coming to an understanding, my friends, of who Jesus Christ is, that he is life. So Jesus says in verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Amen? Love that scripture. Paul the Apostle said, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. So they asked Jesus in verse 28, and they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God require? What must we do? Doing was their idea and their way of getting to heaven. We must do something. What can we do? And twice over, we see this brought out and exemplified in this text. When our Lord told his hearers, labor for that meat which endureth unto eternal life, they immediately began to think of works to be done and a goodness of their own to be established. But in verse 29, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Friends, till a man believes and rests on Jesus Christ alone, he is a lost sinner. It's only through Christ that we are saved. When a man casts away his own righteousness and any trust in his own works or merit and trust in Christ alone, he is saved. Isn't that good news? It's got nothing to do with you. It's got nothing to do with your works. It's got to do with the works of Christ on the cross. The greatest thing that you can do is to cast away any trust in your own works, in your own efforts. Cast away pride. Confess your sin and your guilt before God and humbly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he will raise you up with his mighty hand. Spiritual pride and ignorance will keep many away from the kingdom of God. They just witnessed one of the greatest miracles of Jesus' ministry, an amazing miracle that was performed. And in verse 30, they asked him, what sign then will you give us? They don't believe. So you think that you're met with unbelief? I've witnessed to many people. My father who died this year, I witnessed to him and I shared Christ with him time and time and time again. And there were many times when I thought there's a breakthrough. His eyes are starting to light up and he's going to believe. And then what came out of his mouth was nothing but unbelief. And I thought, wow, I can't believe. Dad, you've seen a miracle in your own household. A son that never talked to you. A son that hated you. A son that ran away from you. And now, after so many years of a broken relationship, I've embraced you and I love you, and it's because of Jesus Christ that I'm doing that, and you still don't believe in Jesus. He is the cause and the reason for me to be reconciled to you. But yet he's dying of cancer. He's gasping for air, and I bring to him the scriptures, the gospel, I spoke about the rich man, but I remember one time my wife and I were there, and I was telling him about the cross, the two criminals alongside Jesus Christ, and how one of them believed, even on his deathbed. I said, it's not too late for you, Dad. When you shut your eyes, you're going to meet God, and he's not going to be your friend because you've hated him all your life. I said, you can shut your eyes in this life, open up your eyes in the next, and be embraced by God, the God who made you, the God who sustains all of this. But no. And this is what's happening here. They did not believe the miracles. They did not believe. They just wanted Jesus to perform. They wanted an earthly kingdom, an earthly king that was going to sort things out for them. So they asked him, what sign? They're putting Jesus, I'm telling you what, his righteous anger would have been boiling up. What sign then would you give me, give us, that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Hasn't he done enough? Our ancestors ate the man in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. That's a real smug comment. You think you're great, mate? That's what they're saying. You know, you have fed 50,000 people here. Hey, our forefathers, Moses, mate, Moses, he got bread from heaven and he fed 600,000 people for 40 years. Come on, Jesus, you can do better than that. This is what's happening here, okay? This is what's going on. They're putting Jesus to the test. The man in the desert satisfied and sustained the hunger of the 12 tribes of Israel for 40 years, over 600,000 men and their families. But Jesus, he said to them, very truly I tell you, love this. It's not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father. My Father, he gives you the true bread from heaven. Wow. My Father, he gave you the bread. He gave them the bread, not Moses. Moses was just a mediator. We should observe that in these verses, amazing as the manna which fell from heaven was, it was nothing compared to the true bread of the living God that Jesus gave to his disciples to eat. The manna that came down from the visible heavens, that is from the clouds, but not from the eternal kingdom of God, which life flows to us from. He himself was the true bread that came down from heaven to give life to the world. The bread of God was for the whole world and provided eternal life for every member of Adam's family, whether Jew or Gentile. The bread that fell in the day of Moses was only for the benefit of Israel. The Son of Man has come to offer eternal life to the world. Those who ate the manna died and were buried and were lost forever. But those who ate the bread which the Son of Man provided would be eternally saved. There's the difference. For Jesus said in verse 33, "For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." That word world, the word world is not every individual. The Greek word is cosmos, so you can understand that. It means cosmos, people from every tribe, from every tongue, and every nation. So the bread of God is for people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, throughout the whole cosmos. The Father sent the Son down from heaven to give life to the cosmos. Our Lord is the appointed means. He is the food for men's souls. The soul of every man is famished. It's naturally starving because of sin, because we live in a broken world. And Christ is given by God the Father to be the satisfier of men's souls. Amen? Amen. He is the reliever, the physician, the one who alone can meet the deepest needs. The need to be forgiven, the need to be saved, the need to be cleansed from sin. He alone can meet the cravings of our soul and conscience, the pardon of sin and a new heart. It's through Jesus Christ alone. In John 6, verse 27, "For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." By the Father's decree, as if a seal had been engraved on his Son, this took place when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River before he commenced his public ministry. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, it throws some light on it. "And Jesus, when he had been baptized, he went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice came from the heavens saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased in.'" The Father set his seal upon his Son. In him alone is our salvation. In him alone and in his atoning sacrifice we are made whole. In him alone is his grace. In his love, in his power, will empty hearts be satisfied. In him alone there is life, for he is the bread of God that came down from heaven. The name Jesus means Savior. The full meaning of that name, Jesus, has a profound and rich significance. It signifies that Jesus is the revelation of the God of our salvation. In him we see Jehovah, I am, that I am, the eternal, the self-existent, the immutable God, who is eternal and immutable in himself, and eternal and unchangeable also in relation to his people and covenant. He came down to us in our misery and death, reaching down with his mighty arm to save us and pick us up. Praise God. Creation is the revelation of the Almighty, who calleth the things that are not as if they were. But Jesus, the Christ of the Scriptures, the Son of God, come down in the flesh, bearing our iniquities, crucified and slain, raised on the third day, gone into heaven, exalted at the right hand of the Most High God. This Jesus is the revelation of Jehovah, our salvation. Can you get excited about that? I'm excited. He calls light out of darkness, heavenly glory out of the desolation and corruption of hell. He is our Savior. He is our King. He is the bread of life. There is nothing else. You will never satisfy your hearts in anything that this world can offer you, my friend. He is the true revelation of God the Father. He is the I am that I am. He is the bread of eternal life. Amen and amen and amen. He is the complete Savior, in whom alone we find everything necessary for our salvation. In verse 34, their response. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. I cannot preach from verse 35. Jake's going to do that next week and it's going to be a bit of an eye-opener. But let us pray. Let us pray. Father in heaven, above all, we ask that you help us to see our great need of you and to find full satisfaction in the one who you have so freely given to us, your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who you so freely sent to us from heaven above. May we treasure the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, and may our hearts overflow with thanksgiving and praise as we contemplate the richness of your salvation and as we grow in grace and knowledge of all your wonderful gifts to us in Christ our Lord. May you forever be praised. Father, we confess that often we too have looked for life and satisfaction in this world. Your word tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that path leads unto death. May we identify any idols that we are holding into our life, and may we repent and turn away from that which is only a counterfeit. May you awaken us to that which is true, the life that is eternal and full of joy and peace and a relationship with you. May you give us this bread, the bread of your salvation that sustains us in our weakness and gives us a life forevermore. Father, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen.